How many of you have taken ninth grade Sunday school with this fine lady? Raise your hand. Okay. Raise your hand. Let me see. Okay, so that's just about all of you. Now we're into honesty here at TD. Be truthful. Truthful. God is watching. Honestly, how many of you think that she teaches a lights out class? Look at it. I want you to see this.
Thank you.
I know that. I know it's true. Because I get your lessons at home. And I know it's true. Today, as you know, Sandra's an extraordinary teacher. Let me tell you where she really is gifted at. She's really gifted in teaching those who take concepts but don't quite fully get them. And so Sandra has taught math at the college level, and she's taught all sorts, everything from the lowest math to beginning algebra and lower to calculus. But I really think her sweet spot is teaching math to those who really... You know, there are some people out there who hate math. You know that, right? And some of it may be you, maybe. But there's some who don't like math. What I've seen is the people who didn't get math never have done well in math. When they take Sandra's class, they suddenly get it. They finally, for the first time, the light bulbs go off. I've never had anybody in my life teach me this way. I finally understand it. Thank you, Miss Wong, back then. And thank you, Mrs. Schiff. I've seen her tutor people who are getting Fs and get them into B range, and they've never known how to do any of this. But through, you know, memorable things. So she likes to teach memorably. And you get the fruit of that in Sunday school, because sometimes teaching Bible is similar. I don't get it. It's not interesting. But she has a way of letting you know, no, it's so interesting. You just didn't know it. And she proves it. And so one of the things we're going to be doing for this year is going back to who God is. All these words you always knew, all these concepts you always thought of, but it never moved you, never really touched you. And we're trying to let you go see God again and realize Christianity isn't about not doing that, not learning that, and not being that. But Christianity is about looking to God and letting Him define and just wow you and just explode your mind in awe. And so Santa today is going to start our next set of verses in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. And she's going to blow your mind. And so I'm going to ask that you... take these papers, and I asked Robert, thank you so much, Robert, for getting these, because I told Robert they are going to want to take notes. So thank you for that. But anyway, you know what I mean. And so I'm super excited, because I've been hearing bits and pieces of this lesson every day of the week for the last few weeks, and she's ready to roll. So would you welcome her to she hasn't taught here in 2 years.
So today our lesson is Everywhere and Nowhere. If you looked on the TD blog or you read it, you would see that that's today's topic. God is everywhere and nowhere. Sounds kind of like a contradiction. So we'll see what we're saying there. Well, Charles Spurgeon tells the story of a young man who was a blasphemer, an atheist, who was converted singularly by a sinful action of his. He had written on a piece of paper, God is nowhere, and ordered his child to read it, for he would make him an atheist too. The child read, God is N-O-W-H-E-R-E. God is now here. It was a truth instead of a lie, and the arrow pierced the man's own heart. So Psalm 139, 7 through 12 declares, and if you have memorized this, then don't look at it and see if you can recite it. If you haven't memorized it yet, then you could read the board. But it says, let's say it together. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be as night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. So as you know, we're going over Psalm 139, and in context, Psalm 139 is written by David. And we know you could like David, or maybe you don't like David so much, but we know that David had a close walk with the Lord. And so David is writing this very sweet and tender poem or reflection to the Lord. And he starts with a rhetorical question. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? I mean, he's not really expecting an answer. He's not expecting someone to say, hey, David, yeah, go in the basement of your palace. That's where you could go. I mean, he's not really expecting someone to answer that question for him. It's almost like if no one ever says this to you, but, you know, I've heard it said to me before, are you stupid or what? I mean, they're not really asking me. They're just telling me I'm stupid, you know. That's a rhetorical question where it's not really a question. So he's going, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Eileen, you're laughing.
It wasn't me. I never said that.
No, he's never said that. So he's saying that, he's telling you, you know, God has been very near to me all my life. There's never anywhere where I could say that God wasn't with me. I can't go anywhere, and God has been with me. And then he continues with a hyperbole. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. Well, obviously, he can't ascend to heaven unless he dies, right? So apparently he's not saying, like, if I go here, you'll be there. If I go there, you know, in my lifetime. And he's not, so he's just saying, in the spiritual realm, if I go to the farthest place in the spiritual realm, heaven, guess what? I know you'll be there. If I go to the farthest place in the spiritual realm, hell, I know you're there too. It could be figuratively, in my highest points in my life, like heaven, like maybe when he killed Goliath, or maybe when he got ordained as a king, you were there. And in the lowest points in my life, like for instance, when he sinned with Bathsheba, or he was being chased by Saul, God, I know you have been with me. So he's saying that God, he's declaring, God, you have been with me in all stages of my life, all different types of places in my life. And you might say, wait, is that kind of blasphemous? If I go to hell, God is there? What does that mean, that God is with me in hell? So we will cover that. Hopefully you'll understand that later on in the Bible study. And then he goes on to say, he uses a personification. He says, if I take the wings of the dawn, and that basically is saying, how many of you have to wake up for like an early water polo swim practice before the sun comes up? Any of you guys have to do that? And you notice that it's very dark, right, Anthony? What do you have? What? Oh, yeah. But you notice that as soon as the sun pokes up, the sky brightens. And so he's saying like this, like, if I take the wings of the dawn, like the dawn happens so quickly. As soon as the sun comes out, it gets light. And it's almost the same as saying, like, if I travel the speed of light, I can't get away from you. You know, that's how fast it is. Like, God could even catch me if I travel according to the speed of light. And then he says, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea. Now, how many of you have gone on a cruise? Raise your hand. You haven't? Raise your hand. Okay. You just recently. Okay, so my family, especially my extended family, my dad took us on a trip every year, and some of them were cruises. Like, we went to Alaska, we went to New England, we've gone to Mexico. And when we go on these cruises with extended family, the people of my generation, like me and my siblings and my parents, the aunties and uncles, we get a nice room on the outside where there's a window or a balcony. And then the other people of Daniel's generation, Angela, the cousins, they get a room on the inside cabin where there's no windows. We call them the caves, of which you don't know if it's day or night because there's no window. So anyways, we have our nice cabin, and the last cruise we went on had a balcony. And I love at night you go out and the ocean is like huge and you hear the waves lapping and you look out and it's ominous. You feel like you're just a speck in an ocean of just pure water. I mean, it's actually kind of scary because it's so dark and it's just, did you experience that? And it's just scary almost, right? And so I think David had that in mind. If I dwell in the remotest part of the sea where I feel like if this ship sank, no one would even notice. It's so remote that even there, God is there. And then he says he uses anthropomorphism to describe God because we know God doesn't have a hand, but he said, if I, even there, your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. And that's very tender because a hand guides, a hand welcomes, a hand supports, and he's saying that God has been that to him all his life. And then he goes on to say, he ends it with a climactic statement. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be as night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. And the Bible mentions light and darkness many times. It always puts that contrast of light and darkness, and many times darkness means like separated from God, and light means in the favor of God. So the first time we see light and darkness is when God created light. And on which day did he create light? Ryan? Did you say first? The first day, Genesis 1:3. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And we know without light, there can be no life. But what do we really know about this miraculous thing called light, and where did it come from? We sort of take it for granted. But light is an amazing thing. And without light, really there would be no life, or it would just be impossible. So like, light has, we know that the, for instance, the color of everything that we see, like when I say Jason's wearing a red t-shirt, or Joshua's wearing a blue sweatshirt, or Francis is wearing a pink sweatshirt, we accept that to be true as if that sweatshirt is pink, that t-shirt's red, that sweatshirt is blue. But really, those of you that think scientifically know that that's not true. That really the color is not in the sweatshirt. The color is in the light. We know that when white light is passed through a prism, it breaks into all its colors, right? And so really, the color is in the light. It's kind of a hard concept because we're so ingrained to say the color is in the object, but really the color is in the light. And that we know that the reason why that t-shirt is red is because it's absorbing all the colors but red, and red is the red wavelength is being reflected, and the receptors in my eye are picking up the red wavelength. And so black and white are not true colors of the rainbow. I don't see black and white here because black is the absorption of all the wavelengths and white is the reflection of all the wavelengths. So light is an amazing thing. So when God said on that first day, let there be light, he should have just said, let there be color. And there was color. Because light and color are the same things. And so that's pretty amazing about light. And light is so amazing that life depends on light. And we know that even how plants produce oxygen is due to the process of photosynthesis, you know, the factory on the leaves where it gets the light and then it converts carbon dioxide into oxygen from the sunlight. But the crazy thing is with this miraculous thing called light, the thing we take for granted all the time, no one really knows how we got it. I mean, if you Google, and I've Googled this, origin of light, try to read what they say. They pretty much say there was a Big Bang, and then after the Big Bang, in the 1/1,000,000,000th of a second, something happened, in the 1/1,000,000,000th of a second, something else happened, and finally until photons came about. But they're just hypothesizing that all this happened. But really, they can't really produce why or how, but light's an amazing thing. Okay, so there was also another significant mention of darkness in the Bible. Do you remember? Joshua, do you remember darkness? What was it? Oh, where he made day and night? Yeah. Do you remember a time where God brought darkness upon the earth? Or upon... I mean, like, no light. That he created a time where at one spot there was no light for a group of people. And it was terrifying. And they didn't like it. Yeah. Do you remember which plague it was? Was it after the frogs? I just knew it was before something.
Yeah.
Before which one?
Before,
like, the first one. There you go. Okay, so we know that God also created darkness at a time, and it was the 9th plague before the 10th plague of the climatic one of killing the firstborn. So you know God's building up here. You know that's going to be very terrifying if it's going to be the 9th plague, right? And there was complete darkness. And then God said, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. Doesn't that sound creepy? Remember how we had a blackout? Remember a couple weeks ago the lights went out? Could you imagine if we were in here for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, no one had their cell phone out, and started getting dark, and then you started hearing sounds, not just the vent, but other sounds, and then people started like bumping into each other. It would get very creepy. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. So we have... we had this commentary, Matthew Henry, say, the tradition of the Jews is that in this darkness, they were terrified by the apparition of evil spirits, or rather by dreadful sounds and murmurs which they made, which is no less frightful by the horrors of their own consciences. It continued for 3 days, or should we rather say 6 nights, because it's usually day, night, day, night, day, night. But it was day, night, 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 night. Could you imagine? 72 hours of darkness. So long that they were imprisoned by those chains of darkness, and the most lightsome palaces were perfect dungeons. They were all confined to their houses, and such a terror seized them that few of them had the courage to go from the chair to the bed, or from the bed to the chair. Thus were they silent in darkness. And God is saying in the Psalm 139, hey guys, in darkness you can't see anything. You can't see anything, but guess what? In darkness, I still see everything. So what kind of seeing is God talking about if he doesn't need his eyes or any light to see, right? God must be talking about seeing on another dimension, right? Where he could see without light. So what is he seeing? Not just visible objects. He's seeing maybe inside your heart, inside people's minds. He's seeing all sorts of things in a different realm. Well, does that make sense? Let's see. Well, we know, and thank you to Clara. Clara's the one that shares this with me, which I love, that visible light is just this little band. But everything else, ultraviolet, infrared, microwave, radar, radio, broadcast, x-rays, gamma rays, they're all here. We just can't see it. But all those rays and waves, and if there's probably infinite number more of these kind of waves that we didn't discover yet, are in this air. We just can't see it, because evident of this is, how does your cell phone work? Like when a text come in, do you see it coming in to your phone? You ever see a text coming in? Oh, here comes a text. Bam. No, of course we don't do that, because it's invisible, right? So I would think that our generation, more than any, is quite aware that there's an invisible world that's quite real, that's driving our cell phones, driving our TVs, our radios, and actually now that we have a new car, and the new car has all these, you know, gadgets and Bluetooth and all this stuff that our old car didn't have. Oh. Well, anyways, Arthur just texted me, great job, so. So texting tells us there's an invisible world going on here, of which I probably don't know the principles of as much as some of you techie guys, of which, is Peter here? If you want to know about this world, talk to Peter about it. He'll tell you all about it. He'll tell you more than you want to know, trust me. Okay, so anyways, that world, there's an invisible world out there, and our generation knows it very well. Doesn't it freak you out, guys, when there's an Amber Alert? Who has control of all our phones that sends an Amber Alert to every single phone? Now, that's weird, okay? So there is an invisible world that's quite astonishing. So we know that God is not limited to the visible world. Keep that in mind. God is a God of that invisible world, of which you and I have not even tapped into. We are comfortable in the visible world. I don't think we're that comfortable in the invisible world unless you're Peter Lowe. But the rest of us are just like, you know, I don't know how my phone works. I don't know how this works. I don't know. And I'll just use it, you know. So we're not as comfortable in the visible world. But keep in mind, God is. God is. So that's one thing to remember. See, the second thing to remember in reading Psalm 139 is that God has an infinite nature. God has an infinite... Not only is he comfortable in the invisible world, and he's quite comfortable, he also has an infinite nature. Now, the concept of infinity is hard to grasp. In fact, the word infinity just means not finite, because we are finite beings, and we depend on our eyes. We're visible, finite beings. I'm finite. I cannot be here, and I cannot be here, and I cannot be in... you know, San Diego at the same time. Okay, I'm either here or San Diego. I cannot be both. I'm a finite being dependent on visible, physical things. God is quite comfortable in the invisible realm, and he's an infinite being. So, here comes the math side of me. We portray infinity, of course, by the upside down, the sideways eight, right? And then we also portray infinity by the arrows on the end of a line, because basically we're saying conceptually, if I had a pencil that could go forever and paper that could go on forever, when I ask you to graph y equals 2x plus 3 or something, you should be able to graph that forever and ever and ever, right? Conceptually. If you had enough paper and enough pencil, you should be able to graph some line forever and ever and ever. So we understand that conceptually. But we don't, because we're finite, material is finite, I'm finite, so I cannot do it. But God is infinite, and logically, I could understand that. Logically, I could understand that God is infinite, because I could understand infinity logically. I haven't experienced it, but I can understand it. We have the idea, and it makes sense to us. And so that's kind of what, when God said, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, or infinity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. God gave us the concept of infinity. Where did that come from? We're finite beings living in a visible, finite world, and yet we have a concept of infinity. That's something to take note of. Okay, look, I want to look at another analogy from math to think about infinity. And the analogy is of dimensions. And I think this is very interesting too, because like in one dimension, just follow the train of thought from one dimension to two to three. In one dimension, if I were to ask you in class, plot x equals 3, well, you would draw a line, put arrows at it, you put 0, then 1, 2, 3, and put a dot, right? So that's one dimension, one point. If I were to ask you to graph in two dimensions, two coordinates, x, comma, y, like plot 2, comma, 5, you would go over 2 and up 5, put a dot, right? That's two dimensions. And you can see that one dimension fits into two dimensions, but two dimensions doesn't fit into one. And then if I were to go into three dimensions, and you know that's x, y, and z, and then I have you plot a point 2, 3, 4. You would go over 2, up 3, and out 4, whatever that means. So we live in three dimensions, right? And we know like the board is like two dimensions. And we know that with every dimension that you go up, there's a greater freedom. Because in two dimensions, you can now go up. In three dimensions, you can now go out. Whereas before, you couldn't do that, right? So with every dimension, you have a greater sense of freedom. What dimension does God live in? Infinite. So imagine how much freedom God has. Fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth. And not only that, think about this. Every dimension sees the other dimension very easily. Like for instance, we could see this chalkboard very easily. That's two dimensions, right? We could see the whole scope of it. Can you imagine God in his nth dimension, how well he could see us? He could see us in a way that you won't even understand. So you have to think, we have to start thinking about, we have to get out of our finite, visible world in order to understand God's infinite nature. Infinite nature. For instance, God's infinite nature in terms of time is eternity, right? God's infinite nature in terms of space is his omnipresence. And you have to think, you can't think in your bubble. If you think by your definition, your paradigm, you never get the feel of it. You know, how in the world could God be everywhere at one time? Like, really? That's impossible. Because you're thinking within your own finite, three-dimensional, spatial realm. But if you know that God is not limited by the visible, he's not limited by three dimensions, you go, oh, that's easy. That's no problem at all. So, I want us to think about this idea of one dimension, two dimension, three dimension, four dimension, five, why not? Why not? But you know something? The atheist would say this. The atheist would say, nope, stop the three dimension. There's no fourth dimension. I'm positive of it. And Robbie has something to say about that to someone who says that. He would say, well, this is what we call the cosmic cube, meaning is life on Earth just stopping at three dimensions? Are we self-contained in a cosmic cube? There's no input. There's nothing. It's what you see is what you get, and that's it, brother. You know, that's, you can't introduce a foreign element into our world. It's like cosmic cube. It all started here, ended here, and there's no other dimension to input into our dimension. And that's what atheists would have to claim, because they're claiming that there is no God, there's no further dimension, it just stops right there. But that would be like someone saying, that would be like someone living on a line and says, there's no plane. Nope, we just, all there is a line, there's no plane. Or someone living on a plane and says, there's no three dimension, all there is a plane. And those of you in ninth grade know that I read to you the book Flatlands, right? A Romance in Many Dimensions, where it's a story about people living in a plane, and if you even suggest there's up from the plane, you're killed. Because, you know, they just said, nope, there's no third dimension. There's only the two dimension, and they were insistent on that. So that's kind of what atheists is like. It's like, nope, there's no other dimension. Well, Robbie has this to say. To sustain the belief that there is no God, atheism has to demonstrate infinite knowledge, which is tantamount to saying, I have infinite knowledge that there is no being in existence with infinite knowledge. Basically, you have to say, I researched it all and I found out, guys, there's no infinite being out there. No one could say that. Like I said, we're finite beings that live in a visible world. That's who we are. How can we make a claim like that? So the next guy, this atheist is a lot more honest, and he says, I'm an atheist out and out. It took me a long time to say it. I've been an atheist for years and years, but somehow I felt it was intellectually unrespectable to say one was an atheist because it assumed knowledge that one didn't have. I mean, he knew that. Somehow it was better to say one was a humanist or an agnostic. I finally decided that I'm a creature of emotions as well as reason. Emotionally, I'm an atheist. I don't have the evidence to prove that God doesn't exist, but I so strongly suspect he doesn't that I don't want to waste my time. Okay, that's honest. He just feels like I don't want to waste my time looking for God or find him, but that's honest, you know, and that's all a person could really say. So basically, I am going through this whole intro to make a couple points. One point is the visible world versus the invisible world. And hopefully you can see, even though we live in the visible world, I hope you could assent or agree there is an invisible world out there. And even though we live in three dimensions, I hope you could at least agree that to say there is no fourth, fifth, sixth dimension, you can't really do that intellectually because you can't prove it because you're finite. It's like someone on a line saying there's no plane. You have to be in the plane to explore that, and you can't because we're stuck in our finite, visible, three-dimensional world. So the thing we have to do is look at the world around us and see, does it look like there's evidence that there's another dimension? So let's look at some of the world around us. Sorry, guys, Hawaii had to come back out, but, you know, those were the most beautiful pictures of nature I could find. And you could say to yourself, does that look like there was intelligent design behind this created world of which none of us was there from the beginning? I wasn't there to invent anything, and neither were you, but the world was there. Does it look like there was a designer behind seeds, behind animals, behind the sky, behind sand, behind water, behind light? I mean, you just name it. You could go on and on and on, behind DNA, behind, you know, a little seed that you put it in the ground and it could grow an apple tree that lasts for 80 years and bears fruit. A caterpillar that becomes a chrysalis to become a butterfly and flies away. And certain butterflies know to fly down to Mexico and stay there in the winter and then come back up. Like, what language is talking to these animals and things that instinctively know certain things? So you have to examine the world and you have to decide to yourself, does it speak of another dimension? And if it does, you have to see if you could reasonably, is there some clue as to what that dimension is? And so John Stott says, faith and sight are set in opposition to each other in Scripture, but not faith and reason, meaning we can't see God. Calvin, have you ever seen God with your eyes? No? Are you sure? Okay. Faith and sight are set in opposition to each other in Scripture. God says that you cannot see spiritual things, but faith and reason are never. So reasonably, like I tried to prove to you, infinity makes sense, the invisible world makes sense, the spiritual dimension makes sense. These all make sense. You don't turn off your brain to assent to these things. Now, at this point, we're going to enter into another realm, okay? And at this point, we have to stop and pause because I feel very small and finite. I mean, honestly, I just feel like I'm just this 57-year-old lady standing here in Alhambra in a finite body. I'll probably die in, you know, how many, maybe in 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And why am I even talking about an infinite realm, the invisible world and all? We really, at this point, need eyes and ears for God to open our eyes and ears to move on. Because so far, what I talked about is very reasonable. You know, it's some mathematics, some pictures, some logic. But now, to talk about God is, we talk about Him like, oh yeah, God this, God that. But when you think about it, I'm going to talk about infinite God in the spiritual realm who's invisible. That's really, unless God anoints us, we're not going anywhere with that. So I'm going to stop and pray at this moment. Lord, I just pray that as we continue on I feel quite unworthy to go on to the next section as to who you are in this invisible, spiritually dimensioned plane or whatever you may call it. But Lord, I just pray that as we continue on this journey, that your spirit would just touch each person's heart. Open the spiritual eyes, Lord, of each person so that we could just not say, ho-hum, I heard the words through our earthly ears, but really our spiritual eyes would be open and we would just bow our knees and just know that you are an amazing God and you're out of this world, literally out of this world. And just help us to be able to have you open our eyes and ears to see that, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So God has given us evidence of himself in this plane. Even though he's infinite and he's invisible, but he has said this in his word. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. God is saying, look at the world around you. If you could honestly say that there's no divine intervention, that is kind of crazy. And then he also says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And sure enough, there's the Bible sitting here after how many years of that's been written. Maybe Moses wrote it in 1500 BC, and so, you know, it's been 3,000 plus years, and here we have the Word of God. So then, let's turn to the Word of God and see what God has to say about himself in this spiritual, infinite, invisible world. So God has to use language, and language is very limited, right? Because we're finite, visible people. But he has to try to stretch our brains to kind of understand who he is. So he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. That's his way of saying he's infinite. The Almighty. Great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary, tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. Do you see him trying to tell us, guys, I'm not in your dimension. I'm not in your dimension. I'm not in your dimension. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purpose of his heart through all generations. For in him we live and move and have our being. So God wants to give us a hint. Hey guys, I'm not in your dimension, I'm invisible. But I want to give you some hints of who I am. You getting it? Are you getting it? Are you letting your mind kind of let this idea, just like the idea of infinity, just seep into your brain a little bit? And then we know. So then, church leaders in the past go, okay, God is invisible, God is in another dimension, let's try to wrap our brain around what this means. Let me try to define it, come up with terms to talk about it, and that's where we get God's incommunicable attributes. Basically, these are his infinite attributes. Incommunicable, Clara, what does incommunicable mean? Not communicable. What do you think communicable means? You communicate. Not shared. Okay, these are God's not shared attributes. God does have other attributes like his love, his mercy, his joy, his peace, and we could share those. Anthony, I know that you share God's love, joy, peace. I mean, you experience that and you share it, right? These ones, you don't share. Melody, you can never be omniscient, you can never be omnipresent, and you can never be omnipotent, okay? Keep that in mind. So, we know that these are ones that we don't share with God. And we know that Arthur and Rebecca talked about his omniscient, how he's all-knowing. And today I'm going to try to talk about his ever present. And then the following week we'll talk about his being all powerful. But you know, guys, you might think, oh, duh, of course I'm not all these things. But you know something? How many times do we try to act omniscient? Like a know-it-all. Like, hey, Claire, I know why you did that. Because you were mad at me. And she goes, no, I wasn't mad at you. No, you were mad at me. I mean, that's one way of kind of acting omniscient. Like, I could tell Clara what she is or knows. And we get ourselves in trouble when we remember that these are non-communicable attributes. I can never be all-knowing, and I can never be ever-present. And Arthur kind of touched upon that last week. Like, sometimes we think, like, Facebook and all the social media kind of gives you a feel that you could be everywhere at one time, right? You can't. And you'll get in trouble if you spread yourself so thin like you are. And, of course, if you try to be all-powerful. Like, Micah, if you start becoming all-powerful to me and start demanding this and telling me that and starting acting like a tyrant, you might get into a little trouble. So these incommunicable attributes stay with God. And you should remind yourself every day that you are not all these things. But you should remind yourself every day that God is. When things seem overwhelming, God, I know you know it all. When you feel very lonely, God, I know you're ever present with me. When you feel powerless and stressed out, God, you are all powerful. If you spent like 10 minutes every morning just reminding yourself, God is all these things, I think you'll enter your day with a lot more joy and a lot more peace. So God is all these things because He's infinite. And there's another term that they use. They said the simplicity of God. It's like, God doesn't seem so simple, right? But the simplicity of God is the idea that God is like, this is my analogy, like a prime number. The only factors are one and itself, like the number 13, 1 and 13, where we're like composite numbers. I'm probably like number 24. You know, there's 2, 3, 6, 4, you know, 8, 12, all these numbers could be, I could be broken down into all these factors because we're just this way. We're very fragmented people. In fact, Arthur was telling about the personality test. Hey, guys, we could all be broken into 16 different personalities. The whole world could be one of 16 personalities. I mean, we're so kind of like easy to figure out, but God isn't. He's simplest. The simplicity of God is that He can't be broken down, and He's just whole. That's the way He is. So when we try to apply God's eternal nature to His presence, we get omnipresence. And then we get, people try to wrap their minds around it, so they come up with these statements. And I don't know if this would help. So omni means all present, and God's infinite nature, that's God's infinite nature with respect to space. So God is both wholly everywhere and yet nowhere in space. That was the title. Because how could He be aware? He's not aware. He's not in three dimensions. That's why He's everywhere but nowhere. Because you can't plot God into a point like, oh, there you are, God. He's not aware. To find out where He is difficult. To discover where He is not is even more difficult. God is an infinite circle whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere. It is more correct to say that God is with time and space than that He is present in time and space. Do you get that feeling of how He's really way beyond our dimension, but definitely in our dimension? See, because in the past, the different religions try to figure this out. So deists would say, okay, God is in heaven. He has nothing to do with earth. So they went to that extreme. Pantheists would say, no, God is in everything in earth. He's in that deer. He's in that rock. He's in that dog. He's in everything. But they're both faulty. God didn't isolate Himself in heaven, and He neither made Himself a physical rock, dog. So that's going too far one way or the other. So you could see within that spectrum, there has been a lot of thought as what does it mean that God is eternal in space. So, there's also a term when you talk about His omnipresence is God's immensity. God's immensity is that perfection of the divine being by which He transcends all spatial limitations and yet is present in every point of space with His whole being. God is present in His whole being, in every atom, every part of faith. Is that crazy? It's kind of hard for us to fathom, but that is God. So we know that we're here on earth, and I'm talking about God's eminence. I'm talking about God's immensity. I'm talking about his omnipresence. But we know that earth isn't the only thing that God is all these things in. And this to me was very mind-blowing. Not only is he omnipresent on earth, and he's omnipotent, and he's omniscient, but he's that way in all the spiritual realm. All the spiritual realm. So what does the Bible tell us about that greater dimension that encompasses ours? Remember I told you God is not confined to our three dimensions, right? So he's in a spiritual dimension, right? What's in this spiritual dimension? Well, we know there's God, and he created it all. By him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. But do you know what else he created? He created angels. And you know what else he created? Well, some of those angels fell, and there's demons. So in this bigger realm, take a step back. Like I said, God is not visible, and God is not in our dimension only. He's invisible, and he's in a greater dimension. And in this greater dimension, there's God, there's angels, and demons. Now, why do you need to know that? I know when I first thought about it, it's kind of like, I don't know if I'd rather know that or not know that. But that's the truth. And the Bible, we could do a year-long study about angels and demons in the spiritual realm, actually. And there's tons of verses, tons of interactions in the Bible among angels and demons. But, of course, I don't have time to do that. But God apparently wants us to know that he's also Lord of that realm. And God also wants us to know that, you know, angels and demons are not omni. They're not infinite. So they don't have all the omni attributes. But I'll tell you this, I think they have better mobility than us. Because I think in the spiritual realm, I think they could get around a lot faster and quicker than us. And you know something? I think their theology is a lot better than ours. Because they're in the spiritual realm. We're just like, well, I wonder what it's like. They're living in it. So I think their theology is a lot better than ours, and their mobility is a lot better than ours. But God rules over them. So just a couple things about that. One, we remember Satan has to ask permission before he does anything. Remember in Job, he had to report to God and say, God, you know, God said, well, consider my servant Job. And he goes, but that's because look how you blessed him. You know, take away that and see what happens. And then we know Jesus in Luke 22:31-32, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So Satan has to ask permission. Hey, God, can I bother Judy? Can I tempt Angela? Can I put a thorn in Jillian's life? You know, God has to give them permission. Now, why would God do that? Why would he grant permission for Satan to kind of bother us? I just have a thought that if I didn't get bothered once in a while, I think I'll just say, God, I'm perfectly happy in this visible 3D world of mine. You know, it's like Disneyland. Perfectly happy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the food. In Jesus' name, amen. See ya. You know? But because God allows Satan to poke us a little and disturb us a little, we're made aware of the spiritual realm. Otherwise, I think I'd be perfectly happy in the earthly realm. Thank you, Lord. I'll see you after I die. I mean, I don't know, but I feel like I would not turn to God as much. But because Satan kind of is that prodder, then it's all of a sudden, Lord, I need your help. This is too much for me. I cannot handle this. And then I'm turning to him. So that's one reason, perhaps. And then remember that in Christ we have power over Satan. In Christ. That's very key. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So he's saying like, okay guys, I know you're going to get very excited. The spiritual realm, you kind of have some power over them. You could, you know, exhort that demon to go on, all that. That's exciting for you, but isn't it more exciting that you're in my house, you're my child, you're adopted as my son? Get excited about that. Don't get so excited just because in the spiritual realm you could have a little, I wouldn't say fun because it's not really fun, but you know, you could do something there. And then the last one is that God will soon judge Satan. Oh, okay, so this kind of tells you, why does it say that God is in hell? Because God is still in charge in hell, and this one theologian said, God is in heaven in regard to the manifestation of his glory, in hell by the expression of his justice, in the earth by the discoveries of his wisdom, power, patience, and compassion, in his people by the monuments of his grace, and in all in regard of his substance. So God is present in hell in that he's still in charge. He's still the guy that's calling the shots there. So we know that God will soon judge Satan and throw Satan into his pit. So we know that we have an enemy. We have an enemy in Satan. He is subtle and crafty, and demons can possess people, but we know that God is in charge. So just knowing that Satan is around and he does prod us and poke us, little few strategies. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is ignorance. Okay? So when you're going through your day and you hear a little whisper, Kristen, you hear a little whisper and you hear, oh, don't be nice to Ryan. Do you remember what he did? Don't forgive him. He doesn't deserve it. Just know that there are voices and there are lies being put to your ear, and you know what to do with them. Don't entertain them. You know, it's not fun and games. So I was going to give you an example, is that every year I go to the Rose Parade, because I've been going there for 30 years because my dad has his office on Colorado on the balcony that overlooks the Rose Parade. At the end of the parade, they always walk with signs like John 3:16 at the end of the parade and all. This year at the end of the parade, these guys came through. And they look pretty scary, right? They got all their, you know, guns ready and everything. Because you know this year, especially what happened in San Bernardino, there was high security. Because they were afraid that someone's going to try something crazy at the Rose Parade. You have 700,000 people gathering on Colorado Boulevard. One shot at one float at one person, the whole thing's shutting down. So trust me, the security was up this year. So you got these guys coming in, and then when we were watching from the parade, these guys had these machine guns strapped onto their chest. You can't see it so well, but it was very obvious that this was not just, this is a Rose Parade, you know, official, and he looks all decked out for the parade, but these guys did not look decked out for the parade. They looked decked out to take care of trouble if it came about. So ignorance is not bliss. We don't want anything happening that shouldn't happen, and you should be on the alert. And then when I was thinking about this, I was talking to my kids, because I don't listen to the radio, but they do, and they said, there was this song that came on the radio. I thought it was a Christian song, because it says, this is my kingdom come, this is my kingdom come. I'm going, oh, that's a Christian song. But then the other words were, no matter what we breed, we still are made of greed. This is my kingdom come, this is my kingdom come. When you feel my heat, look into my eyes. It's where my demons hide. It's where my demons hide. Don't get too close. It's dark inside. It's where my demons hide. It's where my demons hide. That is not a Christian song. So it makes a nice tune. It makes a nice song. But trust me, they ain't singing that in hell. Because the Bible says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in hell, there's no singing going on in hell. So don't let little ditties, little tunes kind of get you thinking that hell is not real. Hell is very real, demons are very real, and ignorance is not bliss. And neither is flippancy, so don't take these things so lightly. So the battle is being fought in a much greater dimension than we realize, and our everyday trials deserve to remind us of that, so we need to put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6:10-20. The Bible is exhorting us. The Bible knows about the spiritual realm. Joshua, you don't. You're finite in a body, okay, living in the physical realm. You don't know all that's going on. Like, is there microwaves here, radio waves, I mean, UV? We don't know. We can't see it, right? God's telling you there are demons, there are angels, they're in the air. Be aware. And so he's telling you to, in Ephesians 6:10-20, be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, and so on. And most of you are familiar with the scripture. Put on the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and sword of the Spirit, so that you may be able to stand. The Bible didn't write this down just for fun, guys. It's telling you this is a spiritual realm, and you need this if you're going to stand. It's like the guys at the end of the Rose Parade. They're putting on their guns and their vests. They're not going to walk around with like a balloon. Oh, yeah, don't shoot, you know. They got their gun ready to shoot. You know, they know what to put on, and you need to too. This is not fun and games. But the last thing to remember is that God is ruler over all. And this kind of blew my mind, guys, because I was thinking of this analogy. I was thinking that, not that I agree with the politics, but this is President Obama, right? I'm not asking you to support him or anything. I'm just using him as an example because he's the President of the United States, okay? So he has two daughters, Malia and Natasha. And, you know, when they were growing up, the two girls, especially in that first picture, so cute, Natasha just knew, Daddy, Daddy, he comes home, he plays with me, oh, he's my daddy. And then maybe later on when he was running for president, she goes, oh, wow, what am I doing here? This is interesting. And then now she's 15, and now she goes, okay, he might be my daddy, but he's also the President of the United States, which is a big country, and all of a sudden her view of Barack Obama is, whoa, more than just my daddy, okay? And I feel like that's the way we should feel about God. Jesus is your Savior. He does walk with you every day, but then you take a step back, whoa, he's also the Lord of the spiritual dimension, which goes from eternity to eternity, and wow, the Satan and his demons have to ask permission for them to do something, and he rules over all that. And it's like, whoa. So be cozy with God, guys, but have a healthy fear of him as well. Okay? He is the ruler of all that, too. And that should make any of us just stop in our tracks. In fact, Margaret Langle said, those who believe, they believe in God. Those who believe, they believe in God, but without passion in the heart, without anguish of mind, without uncertainty, without doubt, and even at times without despair, believe only in the idea of God and not in God himself. Because if you believe in God himself, you should probably fall flat on your face, because this is the God of, don't even say the universe, because it's much bigger than the universe, of the spiritual realm and everything, spiritual dimension, and he is ever present. It's a little scary. But that's why, so Angela and I are memorizing Psalm 103, and in so many places, for those who fear God, for those who fear him, for those who fear God, for those, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the proper fear of the Lord. You should have a healthy fear and respect of who God is. So, Charnock, a theologian, said, as his eternity renders him king always, so his immensity renders him king everywhere. And so, to end, we're going to go over the two common questions. If God is omnipresent, if he's everywhere, why is there evil and suffering in this world? Anyone want to take a mic? What do you think? If God is everywhere, why is there evil and suffering in the world? Why did 9/11 happen? Where was God when that happened? explain. You guys better be thinking, because I might call on you next. Painful, but true, huh?
Right. It's like a double-edged sword sometimes. In order for us to feel like we destroy, in a sense, we feel this pain because of a greater understanding. Like, it goes both ways.
Good answer. Anyone else? Evan, any thoughts? Glad you're here. It's good to see you here. There is a key word. Why is there evil and suffering in this world? World is something to consider. Okay, go ahead. Brian. It's so nice. There's like a whole group of boys in the front. I love it. Whole group of boys to call on. Any thoughts? First question. What are you looking for?
A girl.
You want Lucas to help you out?
You kind of mentioned it earlier. You said, like, if things never bothered you, you're kind of satisfied.
Yeah. You have a thought, Jessica? Yeah. I mean, that's how you would answer to a atheist or non-Christian asking whether they would accept that answer. You know, they would have to come up with another answer. Why is there even joy or suffering, period, in this life? What is the purpose of this life? You know, that's the greater question they would have to answer. You would answer it the same way, that because your worldview and your beliefs include a place for that. Does their worldview and belief have room for that? Logical room for that? If there's no greater purpose for life, then just live life and disappear and just get snuffed out of existence, then what would suffering mean and what would joy mean? You know, so you would still have your same answer. What would their answer be? I would be curious what their answer would be for themselves, you know. But the thing that struck me is, why is there evil and suffering in this world? Okay. Because remember, God is not limited to this world, and He's from everlasting to everlasting, and His dimension is the spiritual dimension. So it's almost like He will make things right in his time, in his way, in that dimension. He will. It's not like things are always going to be coming out on the short end, and, well, that's not fair, and how did he get away with that? And, you know, all these things look like loose ends on our side. But remember, for God, for a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. You know, for him, time is not a problem. So he's going to make judgment come, and people are going to get their fair dues, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what they have done, whether good or bad. In 2 Corinthians 5, it's going to happen, guys. But it's not going to happen in this world. It might not even happen in 400 years or 1,000 years. He's not limited. Well, I better make justice happen so Sandra could see it in her lifetime. I don't think so. He's not confined by my lifetime. He could take 500 years, 1,000 years to complete his judgment, his justice, but it will be just. He guarantees it. But it just won't happen in this world because we're not limited to this world. Remember, he's infinite and he lives in the invisible realm. Oh, so then the next question is, why don't I feel his presence in my life? If God is everywhere and all around us and immense and everything, how come sometimes I don't feel God? Yeah.
You know, Jessica, I was thinking, you know, what if, you know, Disney put out all these movies where these things that don't talk now, right? And the movie about the video games, I mean, just everything has, I was thinking that, what if a lump of clay could express its feeling? So the lump of clay is brought up by the potter, and then the lump of clay says, feeling handled, okay, but then, uh-oh, that hurts. Cut. That suffering. Why am I going through this? Oh, there goes a piece of my clay. Why? I want all of me. Oh. And then, you know, digging through it. Oh, what are you doing? And then you feel these hands. Why so hard? And then the foot starts spinning the thing, and I'm going, and you're going like this, and like this, and it's like, no, what are you doing to me? I was perfectly happy as my clump of clay. That was such a nice clump of clay. What are you doing? What's going on? I thought you loved me. Who even knows what a furnace is and a fire? Who even knows what this flame is? But it's being prepared for a future glory. And the potter has an idea and a dream for that clay. That dream is for it to become that. And in order for it to become that, there has to be certain things that it has to, sometimes it's soft love, soft handling, sometimes it's hard handling. But there's a dream and there's a purpose. And the world of clay has its heat in it. The clay in its own vision is already happy being the clay. God, I mean, the potter has another dimension in which he plans to use that to adorn another world, to adorn some place that, you know, that it has no clue even exists. But the potter has that idea. And I was just thinking that, you know, that's kind of what you're saying there, is that there's another world, there's another purpose, another place. But if this were it, and none of that existed, and this were heaven, or this were the final straw, this is the final story, end of the story, there is nothing after this life, then a lot of these questions make a lot more sense. And I understand what they're saying, because in their world, this is all there is. And so part of our job as Christians and, you know, apologists and evangelists is to say, do what Sandra is brilliantly doing right now, and alerting us to the fact that, hey guys, you know that there is more. In fact, every day you feel and you experience and you think and you wrestle with the fact that there is more than this. And that's what you would, you know, kind of help your non-Christian or atheist friend start to come into a realization of. And what the verse you put in earlier was that God has put eternity, that other dimension, into the heart of every person. So what you know by fact is that they have more dimension in their life than just this three dimension. And now it's a part of our job to tap into it and help them to see that there's more dimensions, you know, to this. So, anyway.
Thanks. Yeah. So why don't I feel his presence in my life? We'll go on to the next. You only get as close to God as you want. That's what Arthur says. Like that last week, he says, what did you ask? Right.
I wish you were closer to him.
Right. And then he said, well, you're only as close to him as you want. And I had a question about that brought to me afterwards, but really the word, the idea is we're not choosing God. We're so stuck in our three-dimension visible world. We're not, how many of you guys wake up in the morning saying, I want God, I want to live in the, you know, spiritual realm, and I want to live in that invisible, you know, you're waking up going, what am I going to wear today, and what am I going to eat, and go on your way. I mean, we are stuck in this world. It's not that God, we don't want to go there, because when you go there, it costs something, it means something. So the next verse, God knows that. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now God is starting to compare the two worlds for you. There's a spiritual realm, there's the earthly realm. And he's saying, if you want to be friends in the earthly realm, you're going to be an enemy of mine. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I mean, is that pretty clear? I don't think he could be any clearer, okay? Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Like the spirit, I could be wrong, but I think Robert could correct me, that the spirit in us, our human natural spirit, yearns jealousy. It yearns to keep us where we're at. But he gives more grace, meaning, but God shows his grace and mercy to get us out of it, but within us, we just really long to just stay earthly. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I mean, we have no desire to come out of our dimension, really. He's there all right, but we have no interest in going to him. So, to end, the last symbol I'm going to show you is another mathematical symbol. This is another important symbol that I want you to see. It's the greater than sign. Oh, yes.
I had a thought about the question. And then, I feel like there's evil and suffering because of how evil we don't really know what good is. And I also, in my head, I was kind of compare it to the light and the prism and the colors thing, how God and the sun is the light, and then our earth is the prism. So then, and the prism, the earth, is full of sin. So then, because there's so much sin, once the white light goes into the prism, it was like the seven colors of the rainbow representing the 7 days of creation.
Wow. That is so true, Joshua. That is so true. Yeah. That's a good comment. So the last symbol I want to end with is greater than. Not equals, not less than, greater than. And why am I giving you that mathematical symbol? You know, a number is either equal, less than, or greater than. There's no option. It's not like you compare 3 and 4. You can only say one thing about it. 3 is less than 4. And the very popular bumper sticker, which Joshua Hsu has on his car, but he's not here today, is, he is greater than I. At first I saw that, I go, whoa, that's a cool Hawaiian, looking word or something. But it's really saying he is greater than I. And that God is saying, guys, there's an order. And it's all about the order, the way you live life. You will not get his spiritual reality unless it's greater. Unless you allow it to be greater. And there's a slew of Bible verses that support that. Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, it's saying, fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't fear man, fear God. Matthew 6:24-33, you can't serve two masters, for either you hate the one and love the other, or you be devoted one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, but seek first and only his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. There is an order to living. Matthew 16:24-27, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And then later on it says, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's going to be an exchange. You can't keep both glasses on your eyes for the world and for the spiritual reality. You have to make one come before the other. And so the spiritual reality, that dimensional, the invisible, spiritual dimensional reality, God's reality, has to be greater than this world. It is not with respect to place, but with respect to being unlike him, that a man is afar from God. Conversely, approaching God and seeking his countenance does not require a pilgrimage, but penitence and humiliation. We're far from God because we're proud, guys. You humble yourself and you draw really near, really fast. So, there was a time where God did come near. There was a time in history, in world history, that God said, I'm going to dwell there, on the earth, in the temple, Solomon's temple, 1 Kings 8. He said, guys, Solomon's going to build me a temple. That's going to be my home on earth. I'm going to dwell there. And so in 1 Kings 8, it said, the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And they sacrificed, this is crazy to me, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep for this celebration to end all celebrations where God came and dwelt on earth. You might go, whoa, that's pretty cool that God would want to come to earth to dwell. But guys, I'll tell you what, it was a disaster. Because soon it became all about the temple and not about God. And later on in Jeremiah 7:4-7, God says, do not trust in deceptive words saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice, and so on, so on, it's not just the temple, the temple, the temple. And we know when Jesus came on earth, guess what he got mad at? How they were viewing the temple. He took a whip and he drove them out and overturned tables. He said, you are treating the temple wrong. And that is just a little warning to all of us, that you don't bring God down to your level. You go up to his level and you live in the Spirit. And, you know, don't we love to do that? All of us love to have our security blanket. This is what I do to be a good Christian. I don't want to hear you, Lord, but this is, I know I'm a good Christian because I read my devotion, I'm part of discipleship, I go to TD, I teach Sunday school, or whatever you're saying to make yourself feel like you're good. But God says that we have to, you are going through motions, but there's no heart and no dependence on God's Spirit. It's so easy for people who are good to depend on their good. We need to depend on God, not our good. If there is something or someone that you know gives you security, you're not living in the Spirit, but rather in the flesh. And so God is the great iconoclast, meaning he will burst through any temple that you set up for yourself to make you feel like you got God. God is Spirit, and the true worshipers worship him in spirit and in truth. He doesn't want to be pegged, programmed, or packaged. No one likes to be pegged, programmed, or packaged. Like, don't try to do that to Arthur. Don't try to do it to me. Oh, you're always this way. It's like, not always. No one wants to be pegged, programmed, or packaged, let alone God. And churches fall into this trap all the time. People fall into this trap all the time. Leaders fall into the trap all the time trying to say, this is how you do things, guys. But we're so different, so individual. And the Spirit of God moves as the Spirit of God wants to move, not as we peg him to move. So God needs to be God. Our hearts are idol makers, and we are constantly desiring and cling on to something to be our security blanket. So, to end, turn it back. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus was brought to Pilate, and Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? I have to ask an adult this. Francis, what did Jesus say? Are you the king of the Jews?
I don't remember.
Okay. Abigail, what did he say? You don't remember? Daniel, you know, I could trust on you to tell me the answer. I could always trust on you to know the answer. I don't want to put pressure on you, but I know you know the answer. Right? And then what? And he says something like, well, you're a Jew, you da da da, or something like that. Pilate says something like that. And then what did Jesus say? And that's good. You're getting it. My kingdom.
Oh, my kingdom is not this world. If it were, my disciples would have fought for me.
You have more? Good job. Okay. So this is what Jesus said. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants... Listen to the language, okay? Listen to this. The king has a kingdom. He's talking about that invisible realm. He's talking about that unseen, invisible realm. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Get it? It's not the 3D world. It's not what you can see and touch. My kingdom is not of this dimension, guys. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Guys, if you say you're a Christian, you worship a king, and he has a kingdom. Are you living in it? You can't say, oh yeah, Jesus, I believe in Jesus, and do your own thing, live in your own world, have your own standards. He's not your king. A king has a kingdom, and Jesus says you have to live in his kingdom to be of his realm. That's very important for you to know. So, worshiping God is to accept the greater reality to be your reality. And this is kind of tough. Like, you know what this means too, guys? This is hard for me to say. If I were to find out, and it might not even be so crazy, if I had a terminal illness, let's say. Let's say I find out I had cancer. For me to feel like that's the worst thing that could happen to me and this whole thing is, you know, crazy, I'll tell you, it's not biblical. As hard as that would be, what would be biblical would be to say, For me to live as Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Having the desire to part and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Meaning, I believe in the spiritual realm so much that to leave this earthly body, you know, this beating heart, earthly body, isn't going to be the end of the world for me. That I believe that I will be with the Lord. That's a hard statement to make. And I know that Clara works with people at end-of-life stages. It's not easy to believe when your body is giving out to you that there is a spiritual home waiting for you. But that's what it means to have Jesus as your king and to live in his kingdom. So I pray and hope that that's where all of us are truly going, because that is biblical. That is the hard truth of life and of the spiritual dimension and so on. So, the last slide, I think, is the end, which is basically saying God is all-knowing, that's omniscient, he's ever-present, which is omnipresent, and he's all-powerful, omnipotent. Don't hide from God. Hide in God. So let me close this in a word of prayer, and then we'll have small groups next week so we could talk more about this. Okay, Lord, we just thank you for today, and Lord, I'm just blown away by who you are. And just forgive us as Psalm 103 says, "For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like the grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over, it is no more, and its place remembers it no more." Lord, you know our frame. You know our limited nature of being visible and just see the world, and that's our real world, and live in our three-dimensional world and just live for what we could see, touch, and hear, and feel in our body. Lord, have mercy on us. Bring us, Lord, into your kingdom. And I pray, Lord, that you would really be true to your word, that those of us in this room that would humble ourselves and lay down our life for you, that you would receive us into your kingdom, and that we would enjoy your omnipresence in our life and your closeness to us, Lord. Please give us eyes of faith to see that spiritual realm and live in that unseen spiritual dimension, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.